translation. O King, the Kshetrajna Shakti is a living entity. Although he has the facility to live in either the material or spiritual world, he suffers the threefold miseries of material existence because he is influenced by the avidya, his sense potency, which covers his constitutional position. So we'll go to the 156th verse, which is on your screen. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. This living entity covered by the influence of essence exists in different forms in the material condition. O King, he is thus proportionately freed from the influence of material energy to a greater or lesser degree. Purport. The material energy acts on the living entity in different degrees, according to how he acquires the association of the three modes of material nature. There are 8.4 million species of life, some inferior, some superior, and some mediocre. The gradations of the bodies are calculated according to the covering of material energy. In the lower categories, including aquatics, trees, plants, insects, birds, and so forth, spiritual consciousness is almost non-existent. In the mediocre category, which is a human form of life, spiritual consciousness is comparatively awakened. In the superior life forms, spiritual consciousness is fully awakened. Then the living entity understands his real position and tries to escape the influence of material energy by developing Krishna consciousness. Om Agyananti Virandasya Gyananjala Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Nama Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Vande Ham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamlam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunat Antam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Cha Namo Om Krishna Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhaktivedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurvani Picharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kapasindubhya Ivacha Patita Nam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare Hare. So, Hare Krishna, everybody, and first of all, my gratitude goes out to the organizers and the Sool of Bhakti, who have allowed me to speak few words, share my thoughts for the pleasure of the devotees and the Lord. So, thank you very much, and I seek blessings of all who are present and all who are listening on this virtual platform to please bless me to so that the right words come out of the mouth at for the pleasure of the Lord and the devotees. I want to dedicate this class as an offering and request prayers from all the devotees for our very dear His Grace Pankajagri Prabhu, who has been along with his brother serving as the head pujari of our Shri Dham Mayapur temple for the last 40 years. And being on the medical team, I've seen his progress at a very close quarters. And I request prayers from all the devotees who have got these prayers have got immense potency as in the waiting room of the Lord to please allow speedy recovery of Pankajagri Prabhu. So we are going to be discussing from this chapter 6 of the Madhyalila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. I know that there are a few of us online who are not very used to Chaitanya Charitamrita classes, so I'm just going to bring up to speed as to what happens up to in the Madhyalila. So The Chaitanya Charitamrita, which has been composed by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, is divided into three parts. Adi Leela, which is the first 24 years of Mahaprabhu's life. Then 24 to 30, which is the Madhya Leela, which where we are talking now. And then 30 to 48 is the Ant Leela. Mahaprabhu is Lord Krishna himself, who has come in the form of Radharani to understand the taste of love, what it means to love Krishna, and that what Krishna wants to experience in form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we have come to the sixth chapter, and this sixth chapter is called The Liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. A lot of us, including me, want to know, what is in it for me? Why do I want to hear this chapter? So this is something called as Falstuti. And Falstuti means the benefit we are going to get. And this is going to come in later on in this chapter, in the 284th and 285th verse. If one hears with faith and love these pastimes concerning Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's meeting with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he very soon is freed from the net of speculation and fruitive activity and attains the shelter of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet. Being a medical doctor and a surgeon, I like to reference everything I say and quote. So this class is mainly referenced from the writings of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, from Chaitanya Bhagavat and Chaitanya Mangal. And because today is a special day that we are celebrating the Ram Navami festival at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, although Ram Navami happened on Wednesday, but it's a celebration today. So I'm going to, towards the end of my class, bring in a link between Chaitanya Charitamrita philosophy and Ramayana philosophy. And that reference is from the a website called ValmikiRamayana.net, which has all the 24,000 verses in Sanskrit and its translation in English. Now, just to bring the context, so this class would be structured as follows, that we would be bringing up to speed to us where we get to the 155th verse, what happens before that. And in that, what is very important to realize, who is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya? And why was it so important to liberate him? And what was the philosophy behind his liberation? When we go through this first part of the chapter, we will also realize some principles that will come out. So we'll bring out those principles. And we'll also realize how Mahaprabhu is teaching us to be an ideal preacher. And we'll go through these points and realize how this has been brought together. Then obviously we'll go to the verse itself, and then finally I'll come to the basic philosophy of premise or essence of Ramayana, and how the same essence is same in the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, which is as exemplified in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So let's see how we go with the time. So the first thing is that we need to understand who is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So in the Gaur Ganodesha Deepika 11th verse, Bhattacharya Sarvabhauma Purasid Gishpatir Divi. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was formerly Brihaspati, the Guru of Gods. And that's very important to realize that Brihaspati, who is the Guru of the demigods, came in form of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya in Chaitanya Leela. And that's, you can see straight away, that's Lord's Leela, to bring that person into the Leela and then deliver him. So the whole world, whole Bharatvarsha at that time can see and be affected by what is happening. Now, to understand in the material world, we need to understand who Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was and whose scholarship was. So when the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he lists the branches of Sri Chaitanya. So he first lists the devotees like Paramanand Puri and Swarup Damodar Das, who came to join Lord in Jagannath Puri. But then he talks about the Bengali devotees who were already there in Puri when the Lord arrived for the first time, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is considered to be the most important of these devotees. Now, don't underestimate his importance. He was the head priest and the Rajguru of Jagannath Puri temple and of the kingdom of Puri. So he holds a very, very important position, and that will flow through this talk. Srila Bhaktivedanta Saraswati Thakur's Bengali verse mentions that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was given the name Vasudeva. And he was son of Maheshwar Vishrad, who was actually a resident of Vidyanagar. And Vidyanagar is a village which is about 2.5 miles from both Navdeep and Champahati. A few of us who have been there. And the more important thing about Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was that he was a student of Prakashadhar Mishra. Now, he was the head professor of what that time in India, the leading school of logic. And a lot of people will relate to that. This is Nyaya. This is the Nyaya aspect of the Vedas. And this was situated in Mithila in Bihar. Now, this professor was teaching the logic or the Nyaya philosophy. Now, it is very also important to realize that Mithila at that time was the seat of Nyaya philosophy and it had the monopoly. Why it had the monopoly? Because the texts that were taught or that those things which were learned or studied in Mithila, the Nyaya scholars never allowed those textbooks or the texts to be copied by foreign students. So just imagine that you are studying in Oxford or Cambridge and you have got a particular module which is being taught in Cambridge. And those textbooks are not allowed to be taken out of Cambridge or taken or copied. What would you do? You're stuck with Cambridge. And that's exactly what's happening with Mithila. The Nyaya philosophy could only be taught in Mithila because the knowledge cannot be transferred outside. So it was a complete monopoly. So what does Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya do? He is so learned scholar that he memorizes all these textbooks. And when he comes out to Navdeep, he gets them transcribed into a textbook. So the knowledge has been transported from Mithila to outside. And then this knowledge then can be transported freely to everybody. So he is that degree of knowledge and scholarship. And this is the person we are talking about who's being delivered in this chapter. Just to relate to his background, his family background. So his father, Maheshwar Visharad, was a very good friend of Mahaprabhu's maternal grandfather, none other than Nilambar Chakravarti. And so although Sarvabhauma was much older than the Lord or Mahaprabhu himself, but he had a paternal influence on him. So coming back to the scholarship of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the Nyaya philosophy in this form from Mithila is now transported outside. And it is for this reason, it was first time ever it was taught outside Mithila. And these textbooks were then transcribed and then entire body of learning was available. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya started his own school and started teaching this Nyaya philosophy. He was also fully versed in the Vedanta philosophy. So it is so wonderful to see such a wonderful group of devotees in the temple room. And I've just seen Sudhapapa walking in as well. Hare Krishna. So I was just mentioning that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was the first one who transported the knowledge of Nyaya philosophy outside Mithila and the knowledge was available. He was teaching both the Nyaya philosophy and the Vedanta philosophy. But it's also important to realize that although he was a grahastha and not a sannyasi, but he took a form of sannyas. And the form of sannyas he took was called Kshetra Sannyas. So the Kshetra Sannyasis are those who do not leave that geographical area, that Kshetra or that geographical premises. So he was a Kshetra Sannyasi. So the reason I'm saying all this is to try and understand the magnanimity of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya being no ordinary person. Now, he unfortunately was, although very qualified, and he became a teacher to many sannyasis, but of the impersonalist school. The impersonalist school is talking about an impersonalism as the Lord not being a person. That the personality of Lord, the form of the Lord, the leelas of the Lord is maya. It is illusion. So, and the reason I'm going to mention a few things about Mayavadi is because the verse that we are going to cover will already be covered by these points that I'm going to be making now. So the Mayavadis who follow the knowledge, they deny the eternal spiritual character of the Lord's essence, name, form, and qualities and pastimes. So they think that this is illusion. And the source of the title Mayavad, Maya means illusion, that which is not. Form is rupa, and doctrine and vada means doctrine. So the Mayavadis hold that the form of the Lord is a fabrication. But they also hold that it is important. Why is it important? Because it is a stepping stone to getting to where they should get to. So for a according to them, for a novice devotee or novice practitioner of the spiritual path, he first starts worshipping the Lord or talking about the Lord so that he can come to a level that he can join them at the level that they feel that they are his liberated. And at that level, there is no form of the Lord and the Lord is formless. So that's the Mayavad philosophy. So they hold that Brahman, the formless, undifferentiated, and potency-less form is the supreme truth. And nothing exists outside. And you are God, I am God, we are all same, we are all Brahman. But we also need to respect Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Although when we, and it's very common practice in amongst devotees that when they hear about Mayavad or they hear about Mayavadis, they completely back off and start feeling a resentment. But let's just think about Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, that he was also very respectful to Mahaprabhu. So why was he respectful? How do we know that he was respectful to Mahaprabhu? So as you know, after taking sannyas, Mahaprabhu came to the Jagannath Puri temple. And when Mahaprabhu came close to the altar, he fell down in ecstasy and fainted. Now at that time, the temple watchmen and sevaks saw him lying unconscious on the floor of the temple, and they don't know who he was. So he thought he may be just a vagabond, and they were prepared to beat him and evict him out of the temple. At that time, Sarvabhauma appeared, and he stopped them from doing so. He saw this young, effulgent, beautiful sannyasi. Although he had doubts about his youth and about the being sannyasi, but he thought he is somebody special. And he asked them to take him along to his house. He was so impressed by the beauty of the Lord as this, and also realized that there was a spiritual ecstasy which the Lord fainted. It's not like somebody fainted because of, you know, being, you know, not had enough sugar in your breakfast or hypoglycemia. Okay, see, I'm going to relate to medical world. But he fainted because of ecstasy. And he could understand that. So I think it's very important to realize that he was a blessed soul. So he could understand that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not an ordinary person. But obviously, he did not understand the importance of the Lord till much later. So with the help of the disciples and temple guard, he took him to home. And then he was very concerned that has he left his body or is he still alive? So we know that the famous thing he does is that he takes a little cotton wool, puts it on the front of the nose, and the cotton wool moves, so he knows that he's alive. And then eventually we have heard during the course of the last few weeks to few months that how he was, how the devotees arrive, they sing the kirtan and they chant the holy name, and then Lord gets up in ecstasy, he comes to his material consciousness. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya then also learns about the family background and the connection, and he's also very happy. And he then starts feeling this paternal feeling and protection towards the Lord. So I'm going to quote some verses to appreciate how he is feeling for the Lord. And hence, we should not be, we should not have any animosity towards Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, but we should appreciate what his thought process is. So in text 56, he says, you are natural, he's saying to the Lord, Mahaprabhu, so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is saying, you are naturally respectable. Besides, you are a sannyasi. Thus, I wish to become your personal servant. In text 75, he says, I shall continually recite Vedanta philosophy before you so that you may remain fixed in your renunciation and thus enter on the path of monism or Mayavad. Now, it seems very ironical. He's saying that we can understand the context, but at that time, he really meant good for Mahaprabhu. In 76, he's saying, so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya then suggested, if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would like, I could bring him into a first-class sampradaya by offering him saffron cloth and performing the reformatory process again. So he actually really meant that he could elevate Mahaprabhu to his sampradaya. In 95, he says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is certainly a great uncommon devotee, but we cannot accept him as an incarnation of Lord Vishnu. Because according to the Shastras, there is no incarnation in this age of Kali. Now, this is this is amazing, because this is the power of Maya. Now, Maya, as we'll talk about later, is itself the external potency of the Lord. If the Lord is complete, his potency ought to be complete. And this external potency of the Lord is extremely, extremely potent. So when the external potency comes in contact with the person is fully convinced and cannot appreciate anything else. So he is appreciating Mahaprabhu as a sannyasi, as a wonderful person, is being protected towards him, but he will not accept. And he tells his brother-in-law that he will not accept Lord as the incarnation of Lord Vishnu. According to Shastras, there is no incarnation in the age of Kali. And he says that another name of Lord Vishnu is Triyuga in text 96, because there is no incarnation of Lord Vishnu in Kali Yuga. And that's the verdict in the revealed scriptures. Now, it's very convincing. You know, people on the line can see. This is the quote. Lord Vishnu is Triyuga, because it's only present in the three yugas. The fourth yuga of Kali Yuga, there is no incarnation. So, but we know that in Kali Yuga, the Lord comes as disguise. So we now move to Srimad Bhagavatam, and we are going to talk from the verse 7th canto, 9th chapter, 38th verse. My Lord, you kill all the enemies of the world in your multifarious incarnation, the families of men, animals, demigods, ants, aquatics, and so on. Thus you illuminate the world with the transcendental knowledge. In the age of Kali, O Mahapuran, you sometimes appear in a covered incarnation. Therefore, you are known as Triyuga, one who appears only in three yugas. You are appearing as a covered incarnation. In this age of Kali, those who are intelligent perform the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears in the age describing the glories of Krishna. That incarnation is yellowish in hue and is always associated with his plenary expansions like Nityananda Mahaprabhu, and personal expansions like Gadadhar, as well as devotees like Swarup Damodar. And this is a quote from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the 5th chapter, 32nd verse. So in the 11th canto, 22nd chapter, 4th verse, we talk about in almost all cases, whatever learned Brahmas speak becomes accepted. Nothing is impossible for one who takes share of my shelter of my illusionary energy and speaks under influence. So the Lord is defining the potency of his illusionary energy. And he says that nothing is impossible for one who takes shelter of Maya and speaks under her influence. And when the Brahmanas speak, other people just accept it as a gospel truth. And that's the power of Maya. So the lesson we learn is that anything can be established by speech under the influence of illusionary energy. And that's why, dear devotees, it is so important to protect ourselves from this energy of Maya and be covered with the shield of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Now, we know that the illusionary energy appears sometimes correct, because it is also emanating from the Supreme Correct. And the important point is to avoid any bewildering illusionary influence. One must accept the words of Supreme Personality of Godhead as they are. And that's where the faith and the surrender comes in. Unless we have the faith, unless we surrender to the Lord, the power of the illusionary energy, the Maya Devi, is so, so potent. And Prabhupada once said that, you know what our problem is? That we are not fearful of Maya enough. And that's what we don't realize. It is just round the corner. We are attending this class. We are focusing on the Lord. We get out of this class and there you are. Maya Devi is ready to grab us. So what I've tried to mention here is that Mayavadis speak with so much conviction because they are propelled by the external potency of the Lord Maya Devi. But are they at fault? So if we look at Mayavadis, they are being influenced by Maya. The potency is so strong that they believe that nothing else is true. And that's where I bring my concept of hate the disease and not diseased. So we give classically this example. This doesn't happen anymore, but long time ago in India, there used to be tuberculosis sanatoriums. And if you were a visitor, you were walking past some patient and he had a sudden bout of cough and coughed on you, you will feel very, very, very bad, almost like hatred. But that's not that person's fault. It's the disease which is making him do that. The person is a pure soul, unfortunately being affected by tuberculosis. So same principle applies here. We should hate the disease and not diseased. We should respect them, but not their philosophy or beliefs. Big difference. We should not disrespect any soul. We could may not agree with their philosophy or belief. We may not want to believe that, but we should not disrespect them. And my philosophy in this thing is what I call a soul mode. So there are occasions in life when we come across people who we just don't like the sight of. We don't like the way they speak to us. They're very aggressive. They are, putting us down. They're really showing us down. And I had this exchange yesterday on this medical group, and I was just, I was really taken aback by a statement one of the organizers made to me. And I said to myself, why should I have any hatred towards this person? He's ultimately a soul. I'm a soul. And we are both part and parcels of Krishna. If we are both part and parcels of Krishna, we become God brothers and God sisters. Why should we hate them? And obviously, it is my karma which is coming back to me through him. If he didn't give it, somebody else would have given it. So there you go. My fault, not his fault. So I go into my soul mode, and that really helps me in looking at all these aggressors towards me who are just trying to bash and say, okay, this is very demeaning. And on another day, I would just be feeling very bad about it. And I may be tempted to even give it back. But again, we need to understand and appreciate that it is the soul we are looking at. When a soul looks to a soul, the super soul is guiding that soul. Suppose my super soul is guiding my soul. So where is the difference? If we just start believing this philosophy, the world would be such a beautiful place to live. So despite all what he was here, Mahaprabhu was also hearing all this discussion from Gopinath Acharya and Mukundat. But Mahaprabhu was very respectful to Sarva Bhattacharya despite these adverse comments. The Bhattacharya's statements were discussed before Mahaprabhu by Gopinath Acharya and Mukundat, and they disapproved of this statement because they caused them mental pain. So hearing this, Mahaprabhu said, "Do not speak like that. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya has shown great affection and mercy towards me. Out of his paternal affection for me, he wants to protect me and see that how I follow the regulatory principles of a sannyasi. What's the fault in this?" And we have to take this principle from Mahaprabhu that although he is hearing his own criticism, but he is seeing that criticism should be a means of affection and protection. We should see a criticism as a positive criticism rather than making it a negative criticism. Very important lesson for us to follow. So Bhattacharya said that here to Mahaprabhu that hearing Vedanta philosophy is a sannyasi's main business. Therefore, without hesitation, you should study Vedanta philosophy, hearing it without cessation from a superior person. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is very protective to Mahaprabhu. He wants to improve his situation. He wants to even initiate into a higher sampradaya. But he is telling him that you have to hear the Vedanta philosophy. And that's the main business of sannyasi. And you should hear from a superior person. Now you can see how Maya is speaking. He is calling himself superior to the Lord. So when they entered the temple, that's in text 119, that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya offered Chaitanya Mahaprabhu a seat. And he himself sat down on the floor due to the respect of sannyasi. So he is respecting Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu replied, "You are very merciful to me, and therefore I think it's my duty to obey your order." So a devotee is very humble and obedient. So when he is listening, he is very humble and obedient. And Mahaprabhu said, "I'm a fool, and consequently I do not study the Vedanta Sutras. I'm just trying it to hear from you because you have ordered me. So only for the sake of executing the duties of the renounced order, I listen. Unfortunately, I cannot in the least understand the meaning you're presenting." So when, and we have heard this in Srila, His Grace Prahlada Prabhu's class yesterday, that Mahaprabhu was listening very intently. He did not answer. So without asking any questions, so when Sarvamama Bhattacharya saw that Mahaprabhu was not asking any question for the whole of 7 days, and it's important, we struggle sitting 7 minutes, steadily. And I can see wonderful devotee in the temple room already getting a little edgy. When is this class going to finish? You know, they're moving around, and that's us. Me too. I do the same thing. But Mahaprabhu was listening intently for 7 days, not asking any questions. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, the study of Vedanta is demanding. I know that it's demanding. A student who wishes to understand the material properly is generally obliged to ask questions to clarify difficult areas. So Mahaprabhu said, you told me to listen, not to ask questions. So I've been listening. I find no difficulty understanding the meaning of sutras as they are self-evident as the sun. It's a beautiful sunny morning in London this morning. So I can quote sun as being very self-evident as sun. But on the other hand, your explanations, which are by Shankaracharya's philosophy, are confusing. I find then they hide the clear meaning of the sutras just like clouds cover the sun. And we can relate to that. When the clouds cover sun, you can't see the sun. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was slightly taken back by this, and he actually got angry and he started to debate the meaning of Brahman with the Lord. So then whole process of Lord going through the verses from Vishnu Puran, and he quotes the verses, and then he gives the references about how the Lord is the absolute and is a person. So I just want to point out a few points that how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through this has taught us as who is a perfect preacher, how to be a good preacher. We are all trying to preach, but how to be a very good preacher. So point number one, humility. His mood was perfectly humble in dealing with Sarvabhauma, who considered himself very superior. Number two, patient listening. He listened for 7 days without uttering a word. Number three, appreciating and honoring the person being preached to. So we should not take a superior position when we are preacher. We should appreciate and honor the person who's listening to us because he is also a soulmate. Number four, speaking only when asked. And number five, and this is a very important realization, choosing the person who could potentially have a huge impact. We know the famous story of Beatles. When the wonderful six devotees under the instructions of dear Srila Prabhupada came to London to preach to the Beatles, that was the choosing the person who could potentially have a huge impact. And that's very important, that if you realize now that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is none other than Brahaspati himself, he has a position of the head pujari and the Rajguru in Puri, and he is running this the first and the only school of Nyaya philosophy outside Mithila. He is he has lots and lots of sannyasis, Mayavadi sannyasis, as his students. If he understands the real meaning of life, he understands who the real, what is the real philosophy, who understand the actual position of the Lord as a person, as the absolute truth. And if he gets liberated, can you imagine the impact? When he got liberated, there were ripples, there were shuddering across the Bharatvarsh. It was the news spread like white fire, and all the Mayavadi sannyasis or all the Mayavadis, all the Mayavadi schools were potentially moved. How could this happen? This person who's so intelligent has been liberated to this level, and obviously became Mahaprabhu's disciple. And it also reached obviously Varanasi. Then we will hear later on in the Chaitanya Charitamrita how Prakasha and Saraswati was aware of what had gone off in Puri. And also, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya also introduced Mahaprabhu to Ramananda Rai on his South India travels. So now we'll be coming to the verse real quickly. That in the verse, it has been mentioned about the Kshetrajna Shakti. Now, the Kshetrajna, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam 7th canto, 7th chapter, 19th and 20th verse, is defined as who knows and is therefore different from the material body. So this refers to our true identity. Our true identity is that we are the spiritual soul and not this material body. And that's called Kshetrajna. And the Kshetrajna is defined as who knows, that's the soul, who knows and is therefore different from the material body. That's defined in Srimad Bhagavatam. Obviously, we hear this in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita as well. So the material energy acts on the living entities in different degrees. And I want to bring a concept here from the verse. According to how he acquires the association with three modes of material nature. So we know that over a lifetime of 8.4 million births that we have gone through the conditioning after conditioning after conditioning. The more conditioned a living entity is, the less is the spiritual consciousness. Now, it is a very obvious phenomenon. I'm seeing a glass outside, and I'm seeing the beautiful sun shining. The clearer the glass is, the more I can see the sun. Even better if I can get out and see the sun directly. But if I paint the glass white, I would not be able to see the sun at all. So the lower categories of entity, the aquatics, the trees, the plants, insects and birds, they have no existing spiritual consciousness because they can't see the Lord. There is no connection. We talk about yoga. Yoga means to link. It means to link the soul to the supreme soul. And we get this wow moment when we chant. Well, we hope we can get this wow moments. That occasionally there's a flash of light that we can feel the bliss. And that's when we see the connection that momentarily. So these lower categories do not see the connection at all. Now, when we come to the human life, which is such a rare gift and has come after 8.4 million lifetimes that we have got this human life. Now, when we come to the human life, this is our chance to get that wow moment, to try and awaken our spiritual consciousness, to try and see the Lord as we should see them, to try and relate to the Lord. And that's where I say that Krishna consciousness is not a luxury. It's an emergency. We honestly do not know how long we have got this life left. We are seeing COVID-19, our relatives, our friends, very important personalities, money cannot buy them their life. We have heard the example of Alexander when he was dying. He wanted the doctors to carry his coffin because nobody can give an extra moment of life. So my dear devotees, we do not know how long we have got to live. We do know that this life, this human life, is a gift given by the Lord after our going through 8.4 million lifetimes. How can we waste it? So that's when I say the Krishna consciousness is not a luxury, it's an emergency. Our house is on fire. When our house is on fire, we will not wait to collect our belongings. We will rush out. And that's where we are in that situation, that we should be rushing to take up the chanting of the holy name and try and make our lives better. So when we talked about that, the more dense the conditioning is, the less the connection with the Supreme. So what does the chanting of the Maha Mantra do? We know that if this is the soul and there's covering over the soul after covering, after covering, after covering, when we chant the holy name, when we chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, it starts unpeeling the coverings. And eventually, after again multiple lifetimes, we might be able to relate to the Lord. Hence, Krishna consciousness is not a luxury, but emergency. So I'm going to quickly move over to Ramayana, because it is going to be a celebration of Ramayana at the Bhaktivinoda Manor today. Although Ram Navami was on Wednesday, but we are celebrating it today. So in the example of Vibhishan and Hanuman, Hanuman asked Vibhishan, why are you not leaving Lanka to be with Ram? So Vibhishan said, He said, my duty is towards Ravan. Now that's the bodily conception and relationship versus our param dharma, working towards the Lord. Now, in the end of this chapter, Mahaprabhu shows his Shatbhuja form to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and that completely floors him. Nothing else is left. He has seen the Lord in the six-handed form. Now, out of the six hands, the two hands which belong to Ram are carrying the bow and arrow. So why is Lord depicting with the bow and arrow? He could have depicted him as a king, or, you know, in any other form, or, you know, garlanding Sita in the Swayamvar. But he is showing us the form of Lord Ram as the Maryada Purushottam. So the Ramayana is based on one question. And that's how the Ramayana starts. This question is posed by Valmiki to Narad. And he asked, is there any person with the 16 qualities that he's narrated? If there is such person in this world, please tell me who he is. And I want to know about a person who is alive and not some historical figure. So Valmiki asking his spiritual master Narad. And Narad replied, yes, Valmiki, such a person exists. He belongs to the Ikshvaku dynasty, and he's the son of Dashrath king, and people call him Ram. He has all the qualities you mentioned, and he's called as Satya Parakram, which means that truth is his strength. And Devarshi Narad then tells the whole entire Raman to Rishi Valmiki in a brief manner. And he describes this in 100 shlokas. Now, we know that the Ramayana consists of 24,000 shlokas, as Valmiki wrote. But the Ramayana that is described by Narad to Valmiki is in 100 shlokas, and that's called Sankshep Ramayana, which is the brief version of Ramayana, also called the Mala Mantram. And it is supposed to have great powers to those who pray for it. So Ramayana, Ayan means the journey, and that's the journey of Ram, journey of Lord Ram. Ram represents the ideal human being, and we hear that Ramayana, we understand the ideal standard of Dharma. So as we said, the Ramayana has 24,000 verses, as opposed to Bhagavad Gita, everybody knows, 700 verses. Everybody knows that in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 18,000 verses. So my understanding is often based on this website called valmikiramayana.net, and that got the 24,000 verses and the meaning of those verses. So people know more about Ramayana than I have, but I would just like to share that it has seven parts. We can call them as seven cantos. The first part is the Balkand, which is the emphasis of appearance of Lord Ram, and he gets taken by Vashisht and gets married to Sita. That's where the Balkand ends. The second is the Ayodhya Kand, where there's conspiracy and politics of Mantra and Kaikeyi, and Lord Ram gets banished to the forest. And it also includes the Bharat displaying the exemplary love for his brother. The third is the Aranya Kand, where there's kidnapping of Sita by Ravan. And fourth is the Kishkindha Khan, where there's friendship with Sugriva. And then there's fight between Sugriva and Vali and search for Sita. And fifth is the most famous and most read is the Sundar Khan, where there's exploits of Hanuman, he goes to Lanka and back. And sixth is the Yudh Khan, where Ram fights and wins back Sita. And finally, the seventh is the Uttar Ramayana, where Ram and Sita in Ayodhya, and then Sita in Valmiki Ashram, and appearance, and then growing up of love and Krishna, and then they chanting the Ramayana. That's how the Ramayana ends. So I want to take the last few minutes about talking about the philosophy. So let's go back to the point where Valmiki with his disciple Bharadwaj Rishi. By the way, we know that Lord Ganesha scribed the Bhagavad Gita, but few of us know who was the scriber of Ramayana, and that was Bharadwaj Rishi, who was a disciple of Valmiki. Valmiki was narrating it, and Bharadwaj Rishi was writing it down. So they both went to the Tamasa River to take bath, and they saw two cranes. And these are the Krauncha birds, and they were mating. So Valmiki told his disciple that Krauncha bird is a female, is very faithful. And if the partner dies, she will never look for all her life for another mate. And at the same time, a hunter shoots an arrow and it kills a male Krauncha bird right in front of Valmiki and Bharadwaj Rishi. And Valmiki's heart is so soft, he is in complete grief. And unknown to him, a word comes out of his mouth, perfectly composed in Sanskrit, in a poetic meter called Anushtachanda. And he says, "O hunter, you will never know peace in your life. You will always remain infamous because you saw two birds mating who were overcome by desire and you mercilessly separated them." Valmiki just couldn't realize that how he could chant this verse. And obviously later on, Lord Brahma came and said that I instructed Saraswati to come and sit on your tongue and recite this verse. So that's how the Valmiki Ramayana would start. And even the modern ornithologists, which is a science of studying birds, confirm that these female saurasas or the concha birds don't mate again. And this theme defines Ramayana. My dear devotees, if you just concentrate over the next few minutes on the basic essence of Ramayana and the basic essence how it flows into the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. So the theme of Ramayana is intense separation and lamentation. Intense crying in separation. We have heard about Dashrath Maharaj crying in separation from Ram. We have heard about Jatayu crying in separation. We have heard Hanuman. We have heard of Sita crying in separation from Ram. Ram crying in separation from Sita. Lakshman crying in separation. And this is the Karuna Ras or sorrow in separation. Now, just think of this essence. It is the separation and it is the crying and intense love in separation. Does that sound familiar? So in line with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri, he's crying intense tear of separation of Krishna. And this is called as Vipralamba Bhav. And this Vipralamba Bhav is so beautifully depicted by the gopis of Vrindavan for Krishna and of course from Radharani, who's crying intensely in separation of Krishna. But we also hear that there is such a love expressed in this separation. And it is said that the intensity of feeling is far more in separation than in togetherness. And that's a very, very intensely deep thought in our philosophy. It's called Vipralamba Bhav. So this is supposed to be the transcendental separation, and love in separation is the highest process in Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. And the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they were experienced that and expressed that. And Prabhupada also exhibited this mood, and when he was in New York in the early days, and he has just come from Vrindavan. Now I'm going to mention this verse from Ramayana, and this is from the Yuddha Kanda, it's 18.33, which was spoken by Lord Ramchandra. And this is the Falsuti of hearing the Ramayana. So let's hear intensely. It is my vow, and Lord Ramchandra is saying this, it is my vow that if one only once seriously surrenders unto me, saying, "My Lord, from this day I'm yours, and praise to me for courage, I shall immediately award courage to that person. He always will remain safe from that time on." And this is also quoted in the Madhyalila 22nd chapter, 34th verse. And I'm going to end by something that His Holiness Shivaram Swami sent to me a few days ago. And I thought that will summarize this class very well and also summarize the mood of this verse very nicely. So Govind Raj, the commentator on Ramayana, he is presenting Ramanujacharya's words. And please listen intently. I know it's a long class, but please listen intently because this is really going to summarize what I want to really say. So Lanka refers to the body. Lanka refers to the body. Ravan and Kumbhakaran represent the egoistic sense of I and mine respectively. Indrajit and others represent lust, anger and so on. Vibhishan represents intelligence. Sita is imprisoned in Lanka and she represents this conditioned living entity. That living entity attains knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through Hanuman, who represents a bona fide Acharya. The Supreme Lord himself destroys that body. Now, who was the body? Lanka. and rescues the living entity imprisoned within that city. So he rescues the living entity, which is represented by Sita, by destroying that body. So, my dear devotees, when the Lord talks about this marginal potency or this Kshetragna potency, he is talking of us as the soul and wish, and not as the material body. And only by realizing that I and me and mine mentality is not what we should be having. So we should not be having Ravan and Kumbhakaran's philosophy. We should not be having the lust, anger, and we should try and get rid of our lust and anger in the Jit philosophy. We should have the Vibhishan's intelligence, but more importantly, we should be guided by a bona fide acharya where Hanuman comes to guide. But most important thing is that Sita did not lose her faith. Sita did not lose the hope. Sita did not lose the expectation of the Lord coming back and rescuing her. If we as human beings start losing hope, start losing faith, when a difficult situation comes in our life, we start questioning, Lord, why me? Lord, why are you not helping me? Rather than at that time of that intense moment, saying to the Lord, my dear Lord, I know that you are my best well-wisher. I know that you have a big plan. I know that's best for me. I know that I can't see it, but I know that I have full faith that you know the best and you are going to do the best for me. And then just close the eyes and accept the Lord coming into our life, guided by our spiritual masters. And the Lord promises that if anybody says even once that, Lord, I'm yours, he will come personally and deliver us. That's what Srila Prabhupada promised us. That's what our acharyas promised us. So my dear devotees, I'm going to stop here. But I have really enjoyed speaking these words. I hope they made some sense to you and to all of us. And please pray that I can even follow a fraction of what I've spoken today. And please bless that we can all serve Srila Prabhupada, Lord and his devotees in the best possible way. Srila Prabhupada said, we have gone through multiple lifetimes. Just give this one life to Krishna. And I'm telling you, with the hand on my heart, I've taken that word just to the heart. Just give this one life to Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, dear Sundarananda Prabhuji. Thank you so much for an amazing class. So much steeped in philosophy, so much steeped in, so much history about Chaitanya Charitamrita and how you've actually brought us all up to speed with the nice story of where we are at with Shyamabhuma Bhattacharya and all the story about the Nyaya philosophy and also how he took the philosophy and actually brought it to Navadvip. It's amazing, amazing story. Thank you so much. And I also like the fact that you've linked it with Ramayan, which is obviously the festival today from 2 p.m. to 7 p.m. online. And really like your five character traits of the student and teacher aspects as well. Very, very nicely conducted class. Very rounded. We do have a couple of questions online. On the chat from the temple room, we have Amrita Vilasini Mataji, who's asking that Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, in the superior life forms, spiritual consciousness is fully awakened. Could you elaborate which forms of life Srila Prabhupada refers to here?
Hare Krishna, and thank you very much for asking that question. Prabhupada also refers to the human life as mediocre. So we are in the middle. So the superior form of life he's referring to is the demigods. So demigods are also entities. and they are being referred to in the spiritual consciousness. He's also referring to the liberated souls. So those souls who are supreme devotees. So the supreme devotees of the Lord, these demigods, that's the level of consciousness Prabhupada is referring to. At that level of consciousness, the interaction with the tamo and the rajo gun, which is the ignorance, the mode of ignorance and mode of passion, is minimal. The majority of time, the interaction is mode of goodness and then transcends beyond. So we aim to try, we are always going to be interacting with the three modes of material nature. One day we will be in a mode of goodness, someday we'll be more affected by the other two modes. But the idea is that if we take the bhakti to heart, if we start realizing and practicing the nine limbs of devotional service, at some point, with the grace of the Lord and by endeavor, our consciousness will become more and more and more spiritual. I usually, in my classes to my mentee family, I always talk about this box. This box has 100% space. Now, you have two competitive items trying to compete for that space. One is the material consciousness and one is the spiritual consciousness. So if somebody has 100% material consciousness, there is no spiritual consciousness. So as the spiritual consciousness comes in, the material consciousness gets displayed. So at a point where you reach, maybe in human life, you have a 50-50, 50% material, 50% spiritual consciousness. But when you go into the higher forms of life, you get towards 100% spiritual consciousness. And at that point, the self-realization is complete. I also use two different terms. One is called self-awareness and self-realization. So at human life, human form of life, as devotees, as we are discussing, we are trying to become self-aware. And then only by practice of bhakti, a self-realization will come. And that goes to the superior forms of life. I hope, Madhari, that answers your question.
Thank you. I think that is sufficient. It's a very nice answer, very rounded, which also covers her second point around the living entities, understanding the real position and trying to escape the influence of material energy by developing Krishna consciousness, which you also covered. There's another question from the temple room around just a clarification point around Sarvabhuma's status as the head pujari of or the head priest of Jagannath Puri temple, which is supposed to be the headquarters of Vaishnavism. And so they just needed a clarity around how his philosophy and him being the head priest of Jagannath Puri is a clarity sought.
I was actually meditating on the same thing, yes, last night. And it is a very interesting situation that you have got a head pujari of Lord Jagannath temple believing in Mayavadi philosophy. And I could not explain it in any other way but Lord's Leela. Now you see, if you are seeing the head pujari of a temple following a particular philosophy, and then somebody comes and preaches to that person, and that person completely reverses his philosophy and follows in line with one other tradition, how important will all the followers and everybody who is associated with the temple will start following that? And Lord, I would say, almost implanted Brihaspati in that position. So when Lord came to deliver, he was already there in that very important position. By Lord Jagannath's mercy, he got the darshan of Mahaprabhu and got interaction with him. Now also with the, and you can see the trait that although he was head pujari, he believed himself to be superior. Now when we are devotees, we have to be humble. We are not superior from anybody else. Nobody is inferior to us. Now, but he believed that he was superior and he could be teaching Mahaprabhu from the sense of superiority what he should know. Now, all this ego or false ego was so rampant. Now, if you move or if you teach that person, convert that person, then the whole congregation our whole attendees will suddenly start realizing, hey, wow, this is complete reversal. And if that person in authority, or when we talked about Brahmana, what Brahmana speak, people believe it, they will also start believing it. So you are absolutely right. I can't see of any other way that this could have happened except for it was Lord's plan.
Thank you so much. We've got a question from Raj Srivastava, and he's basically asking about some more information that's a question from Shishir. He's asking about expansion or some more detail about Kshetra Sannyas and Sankhesh Ramayan.
So Shishir is one of my classmates from back home. He's a doctor who served in, Indian Army for a few years. So Shishir, thank you for joining and asking that question. So sannyas is of various types. And obviously, when we talk of sannyasis, we talk of either single danda or tridanda sannyas, which is in different philosophies, where they give themselves completely by mind, body, and soul. They dedicate themselves completely to the Lord and would in a complete celibate phase. So that's one form of sannyas which we normally relate to. But then there are other forms of sannyas, and one is called Kshetra Sannyas. And Kshetra Sannyas is a vow that's taken by that person that he will never leave that geographical area. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had taken the Kshetra Sannyas, a vow that he will never leave Puri. And again, that makes him such an important person and such a pure person from that perspective. And again, I want to bring back to the same point that Maya Devi is so strong because she is the external potency of the Lord. If she's so strong, this person is completely bewildered by her, and hence he's teaching what he believes is right, but he is himself inside a very pure soul. So that's the Kshetra Sannyas. You asked about the Sankshep Ramayana. So as we talked about the Ramayana, Valmiki Ramayana has 24,000 verses. There's a slightly more complicating and confusing point, which we also talk about Srimad Bhagavatam, that this is the Valmiki Ramayana on this planet Earth. Valmiki Ramayana is going on in different planets also and has different versions. And of course, it's going on in the spiritual Ayodhya. But as we know, Valmiki Ramayana has got 24,000 verses. And that's why, again, I refer to valmikiramayana.net where I studied it from. But what Ramayana was taught to Valmiki by Narad was a very sankshep, a very brief Ramayana. And that was in 100 shlokas. So that was the whole condensed Ramayana, which then was transferred to the mind of Valmiki by his spiritual master Narad Muni, and that contains only 100 verses. But then obviously Valmiki expanded in 24,000 verses, and Valmiki had no confidence that he could write Ramayana or could speak Ramayana because he never thought that he could do it, and that's why Lord Brahma arranged Saraswati to sit on his stump and speak that verse. And for that reason, the hunter was asked or was inspired to kill this male Karucha bird, which brought so much of intensity of separation. And that intensity of separation from the female bird completely shook Valmiki. And then Saraswati sitting on his tongue made that verse come out. When that verse came out, it is like liberation of Valmiki. He felt that I am now the chosen one, and I can deliver that. And then obviously he goes and writes and speaks about Valmiki Ramayana. So for us to be purified, Lord gives us these intense, difficult moments sometimes, so that we can then wake up and get out of our comfort zone and start realizing what's so important. And you would have seen me writing in a lot of groups that one should really aim to understand the real goal of life. And the real goal of life is we have got very short time left. This human life is very rare. Lord has given it as a gift. We have to not realize, just contain our material activities and be involved in that. We have to get beyond that. I'm not saying that everybody drops everything what they're doing, but they have to add spiritual life into that and start attending towards the higher goal of life or the real goal of life, which is the love of God. We have to realize that our eternal entity is that we are the servitor of the Lord. And that's how we want to be and we want to go up there. So thank you for asking that question. As I said, a lot of my friends are attending this class. It's an honor and privilege to be speaking to them.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji.